Before we talk about the Lord, let's talk with him. Join me in a prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we ask now that you would quiet our hearts, open our ears, and help us to be as attentive to your Holy Spirit, who does this wonderful job of taking words that are written on a page and writing them on our hearts, that we would be changed to be more like you. If there would be anything that would hinder us hearing you, I pray that you would remove it. For we've come to sit at the feet of Jesus, and to be taught, to be transformed. May that be so this morning as we open your word. We pray these things in the precious name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. What a crazy, crazy, crazy year 2020 was. We found ourselves doing things we would probably never picture ourselves doing. For instance, walking into a bank with a mask and asking for money. Just probably not something that you thought you would ever find yourself doing. Buying more toilet paper than you ever thought you would need. I found out that in the first 4 days of the pandemic, Walmart sold enough toilet paper to give every man, woman, and child in the United States one roll. 4 days. The whole thing was out there. We have our children and young adults staying at home and not going out. We have them criticizing their parents and grandparents, shaming them for going out. Everything is kind of topsy-turvy. So how do you make sense? How do you get clarity when everything is upside down? I love the fact that long before COVID showed up, we were going through the scriptures book by book. And I love the scriptures. But you have to also think it's kind of crazy that the book that we hold so dear, that we find wisdom in, started to be written 3,400 years ago. That's when it was started. It was written over a period of 1,500 years. The last of it was written in the first century, almost 2,000 years ago. It was written by 40 different authors in crazy situations, and yet it speaks so clearly to what we face every day in our lives. It is an amazing book that has stood the test of time. Now, we went through the 39 books of the Old Testament, and we began to hit the New Testament. Everything changes with the birth of Christ and the Gospels. And it's not that that's a new thing. It's that in the Old Testament, you can see it foreshadowing that God was about something great, and it happened in Bethlehem in the celebration of Christmas that we just went through. So we looked at the Gospels, and then we looked at what happened when the church, the 12 disciples that Jesus left behind, were on mission to share the gospel, and we saw it spread through the Roman Empire in the book of Acts. We got a little bit of theology when we read through the book of Romans. And before the Christmas break, we headed into the epistles, which are the letters in most of the New Testament, except for the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation. Most of them are letters to the churches on how they are to operate. And Mike did a great job with 1 Corinthians. And now we're looking at the book of 2 Corinthians. And I hope you had a chance to read it this week. And if not, you still have a little bit left in the weekend to finish before we hit Galatians next week. And because I think 2 Corinthians is one of those books that gets left behind. It kind of gets skipped over, but it is so relevant for us today. When Paul wrote most of the letters to the churches, I came across two great sayings. I can't take credit for it, so I'm going to put them up. His struggle was how to keep the church in the world. How to not have people in the church segment themselves off from the world, but to how to keep them in touch with what was going on around. That was the first thing. The second was how to keep the world out of the church, because the world has a different standard for how we are to live and operate. So when you read an epistle, especially from Paul, these are the two things that he's wrestling with. How to keep the church relevant in a world that has its own direction, and how to keep the world out of the church. The second thing that I love, the statement, that it's not the outside forces that ruin a church. The church has been challenged over the years from outside influences and forces against it. But what, in fact, it's the, hit the next one, Stu. Outside difficulties make the church stronger. It's like if you have a little sapling of a tree, as the wind blows against it, it gets stronger. It puts its roots deeper. It becomes more of a tree against the wind because it grows against the difficulties. The church has always done the same thing. It's in difficult times that the church grows the most. The other is it's the inside difficulties that destroy a church. Churches are mostly struggle because of what happens inside the church. I thought those were great statements. And so Paul, if you read through his letters to encourage the churches, you will find those two things. Now, I'm going to confuse you a little bit because it confuses me. 1 and 2 Corinthians are not 1 and 2 Corinthians. There's something going on because there's other letters. We probably have 2 and 4 Corinthians. We just don't have 1 and 3 Corinthians. Depending on what theological person you want to follow, what scholar will tell you, there's either 3 or 4 letters. And these letters are pretty much, there's a purpose. In Corinthians, Paul started the Corinthian church and was there 18 months and then left, and the church fell apart. Now, a couple things that would be helpful to know. Corinth is 40 miles from Athens. Athens was the, you know, the capital of the Greek Empire an impressive place. Corinth was the shipyards 40 miles away. It was a different kind of folks lived in Corinth, a little more earthy. And these folks were folks that especially those in the church, they made themselves, they pulled themselves up by their bootstraps. So it was really important. It's important to know that they started out kind of humbly, and then as they made money and became prosperous, there was a socialized strata of who was in and who was out because of who had money and who didn't. And so you've got folks who kind of said, you're more important because you make more money, you're less important because you do this job. So that's it was very much in that community. The other thing that was the temple of Epaphroditus. And Epaphroditus, in her temple, there were 1,000 priests, 1,000 in this suburb of Athens, and all of them were women. 1,000 priestesses in the temple. And to go to worship, they basically prostituted themselves, and that was what worship was all about. And so in this town, some of that crept into this new church, especially when Paul left. And so his first letter to the Corinthians is a disciplinary letter. It's saying, you all have gone off track. For instance, some of the stuff they would do. You, if this was the communion, the head table, and back then dinners were an all-day event. You came together for a communion dinner. It wasn't a cup and a piece of bread. It was a full dinner with lots of wine. Well, people came early and enjoyed the wine. By the time it was for communion, many of the folks were intoxicated, and it was an embarrassment to the rest of the church. When you came to communion, you sat according to your spiritual gifts. So if you had the gift of healing, you were at the head table. If you had the gift of mercy or hospitality, you were back, way back there. The church was organized according to spiritual gifts. That's why Paul in 1 Corinthians talks about spiritual gifts and says, no, they're all equal. It's why Paul has to deal with the issue of women in leadership in the New Testament. Because the motto was, women in leadership were prostitutes. And you connected with them to worship God. And so Paul is trying to keep the church focused. And so he writes this blazing first letter to the Corinthians. Or it was probably their second letter, because the first didn't do much. And so they were not happy with Paul, because he was criticizing them. And behind Paul came in these Paul calls them super apostles. They look good. They charge a lot of money to preach. And all they did was talk about how bad Paul was. And so after this first letter that was very much about discipline, and these folks that came in behind Paul that said, you know, Paul is a loser, let us show you how to do the church, Paul then writes 2 Corinthians to address the result of his first letter, as well as to what he is about. So you read 1 Corinthians, and it's a disciplinary letter on how the church should operate in the world. The second letter is Paul tenderly showing them his heart. It's what I missed all these years in 2 Corinthians. It's Paul coming back. He says this, 2 Corinthians 2:4. Do we have that? For I wrote to you out of much affliction and anguish of heart, with many tears, not to cause you pain, but to let you know the abundant love that I have for you. My first letter was because I loved you and you all were going so far astray. He continues that thought later in chapter 7. For even if I made you grieve with my letter, I do not regret it. Though I did regret it, for I see that that letter grieved you, though only for a while. As it is, I rejoice, not because you were grieved, but because you were grieved into repenting. And so you see that this second letter, look how it starts out. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Even after this scathing letter, even after all that he's heard back at how much the church hates him because these super apostles came in, talked him down, he starts with grace. And some of the accusations that they had against Paul was, Paul, you face too many difficulties to be of God. Have you heard that one? Bad things are happening to you because God is against you. Maybe you and I heard that about our country and our world. Oh, the COVID virus is God's punishment because we've gone astray. I remember when the three hurricanes all, the summer I moved here in 2004, all went through Orlando. And it was God hates Disney World, you know, and the Disney organization. And we want to say that when difficult or bad things happen, God is mad at us. And so these super apostles were saying, of course God is mad at Paul because all this bad stuff keeps happening to him. I love Paul's response. He says this, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God." Paul is saying, no matter who you are in the Christian faith, you are not promised a life without difficulties. That might be a surprise. Maybe we think because we have faith in Christ, life is not going to be difficult. And Paul's saying, no. Even in Christ, life will be difficult. But Paul's saying, don't waste your difficulties because there's a purpose in your difficulties. You see, in your difficulties, God will comfort you. He will come alongside. Comfort is giving strength by being with. He will strengthen you in the midst of your difficulties so that you will be able to strengthen others when they are in the midst of their difficulties. That is a powerful statement of why difficult things happen to us. They may happen because we will be comforted by God and then become a blessing to others who are facing difficulties. Because I want you to know, Paul's saying, if you're not struggling with a difficulty right now, or if you haven't struggled with a difficulty in the past, you most certainly are going to struggle with a difficulty in the future. Right? We're either in the midst of a problem, coming out of a problem, or headed to a problem. And Paul says, don't let that get in the way of thinking that God has it out for you, or that you're less of a person. Let God comfort you so that you might comfort others. You see, Jesus suffered, didn't he? And because of his sufferings, we are comforted. Paul says the same thing happens with us. It's through difficulties in God's presence that he uses us. He uses us. The super apostle said, you shouldn't listen to Paul. He preached for free. You get what you paid for. The super apostles were charging big bucks. That's ridiculous, Paul says. Ridiculous. And then they would say, and Paul is such a weak man. He's weak. And Paul writes back, Let me tell you how weak I am. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews 40 lashes less one. 39 lashes. You see, back then, you could beat somebody with a lash 39 times as hard as you wanted. If you hit them 40 times and they died, you died. So you really wanted to keep count. And he said, 3 times. I took it all. I took it all. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I drifted at sea. on frequent journeys in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my own people, dangers from the Gentile, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and in hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, and I was cold and in exposure. He's saying, you're right. It's been difficult. I don't know how I made it through. And then he goes on even more. And apart from those, from other things that he doesn't even mention, there's the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. This is an incredible window into somebody who carried the churches on his heart as a pastor. He said, I had such anxiety. Incredible. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Because when I am weak, I can no longer rely on me. I have to rely on the Lord. And my weakness is a gift that reminds me I need to rely on the Lord. I was listening to the radio on Friday, and it was a group of news folks and commentators, and they were sitting around talking about 2020 and the difficulties and all. And then this one famous newscaster, this female, said, you know, I want you all to know that this year I really struggled with depression. I mean, I struggled. I'm seeing somebody, a counselor, and I'm taking medication, but oh my gosh, it has taken a toll on me. And then there was silence on the radio, which is not always a good thing. And then the encouragement that came from the other folks for this newscaster. Her weakness, her vulnerability gave them strength to talk about their own weaknesses. And her ability to talk about her weakness gave her strength to continue on to talk about her weakness. You know, one of the struggles in the church sometimes is that everybody looks like they have their life together, and we never talk about the struggles that we have because we're afraid of being looked at as unspiritual or weak. And Paul says, of course I am weak. Of course I'm weak. And I even have a thorn in the flesh, he said. Now, we don't know what that was. You read Paul, and he calls it a thorn in the flesh. If you've ever had a thorn in your flesh, you do not want it there. You do everything you can to get it out because it hurts. And it hurts, especially when you put pressure on that spot. It hurt Paul so much. He said, three times I begged God, take this away from me. Now, we don't know. Some think he had seasickness and he was always on boats, so he's always at the rail. Some say it was kind of an irritable bowel thing because of his anxiety, and that wasn't convenient back in any day. Some would say it's the fact he couldn't really see all that well. Some even say he was just an ugly guy. But I don't know if you could take that away from him. But he struggled with something. And when he asked God to take it away, God says this. In verse 9, he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, Paul says, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weakness and insults and hardships and persecutions, calamities. For when I am weak, I am strong. A couple more things that they accuse him of. They said, you know, Paul didn't have letters of recommendation. He didn't come with a seminary degree, although he was a Pharisee of Pharisees. In the Christian faith, you know, he was kind of a latecomer. And here's what Paul says. First, I think what's not in here is he would say, are you nuts? But that's not really translated here. What he says, you yourselves, we don't need it. I don't need a letter of recommendation because you yourselves, in verse 2, are our letter, written on our hearts, known and read by everybody. You show that you are a letter from Christ, the result of our or my ministry, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on the human heart. And then he says, you know, a lot of us, a lot of folks in the church live the system of rules and regulations. They live according to the Ten Commandments, but it's a very cold faith. He said, but not you. By faith in Christ, you live not by a chiseled out set of rules. You live by the Holy Spirit living within you, God residing in you, and you are being transformed from glory to glory every day into the likeness of Christ. You are my papers. You are my papers. And he says, you're more than that. He said, if anyone is in Christ, this is 2 Corinthians 5:17. This is one of those scripture memory verses that you maybe in your younger years have memorized. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, anyone a believer in Christ, they are a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. All this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Paul says, my job is just to let you know that God has been reconciled with you. Your sin no longer is in the way because of Jesus Christ. And he has committed to us a message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are Christ's ambassadors. We are Christ's ambassadors as though God were making his appeal to us. He said, all I am is an ambassador for the kingdom of God. All you are, Corinthians, are an ambassador for the kingdom of God. Now, what I want you to think about is back then, ambassadors didn't have cell phones to say, hey, Prez, what do you think? What do you want me to say? Back then, they were sent, and it would be months without communication. And they would have to represent the king and the kingdom without a connection to the homeland. Do you know that Paul says we're not citizens of this world anymore? We're citizens of the kingdom of God. You and I are ambassadors. Ambassador is supposed to know the mindset of the king and the kingdom. How do we get to do that? Well, one is spending time with the king. Second is knowing and spending time in his word. He uses the words of truth and the words of life. It's why we study here the word of God. So that when we go out there and are ambassadors in a world of which we are no longer citizens because we're citizens of the kingdom of God, we know the marching orders. We know people need to be reconciled to God. We know what God has done. God made him who knew no sin, Jesus, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. My friends, those are our marching orders for 2021, 22, 23, 24. We got to get out of here. So we'll go our marching orders. So as I was wrestling with, well, what are we going to do heading into 2021 as a church? What's it going to be like in the midst of what is? And I had this sense from the Holy Spirit, and that's just that strange deal that said, Jerry, 2021. I'm thinking, I know, 2021. No, John, 2021. Do you know what John 2021 says? First, let me give you the background. It's the night of the resurrection. The disciples are locked in the upper room for fear of the Jews because they think what happened to Jesus was going to happen to them. They were afraid. They were afraid to go out and tell anybody about Jesus. They were locked in their fear. In John 20:21, Jesus says this, "Peace be with you. Relax. Be whole." This idea of Jewish shalom. It's not just the absence of difficulties. It's be whole. Be whole. Be at peace. Be at rest. It is okay. Those are good words for us in the church. Do not be afraid. Be at peace. Jesus is alive. And then the marching orders. As the Father has sent me, so I send you. How did the Father send Jesus? He left heaven's throne and came down and was birthed in a feeding trough. He spent his life loving and caring for people. He served people to the ultimate extreme because he gave his life, took the penalty of sin, and died on our behalf. And Jesus is saying, as the Father has missioned me, has sent me, that's what that word sent means, so I am sending you. I think, what a great theme, challenge for us for 2021. One that no matter what we face, we would know that God is in control and it's okay. He is alive. We would be at peace, even in the midst of great difficulty, and that we would be about loving and caring for others and sharing the gospel wherever we go. What a great challenge for 2021. And we might find hardships and difficulties. People might complain about this about us or that about us. And Paul is saying, when we're weak, when we rely on him, we are strong. May you and I have a very strong year. You think about that. Amen. Let me pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, I thank you for the Apostle Paul and how misunderstood he is. That out of love, he wrote a difficult letter challenging churches because he loved them so much. He wanted to see them get back on the track of a relationship with you. And that he saw difficulties as a means of receiving your comfort and blessing others. May we see our difficulties as a chance to experience your comfort. And then may we use that comfort to comfort others as Paul does. May we be the kind of ambassadors that have peace as we tell others about you, as we live our faith before you and the world. In 2021, we pray these things in the precious name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.